Welcome to Upstream, a source of ideas, encouragement. We'll start it again. Sorry. Welcome to Upstream, a source of ideas and encouragement for courageous bishops, priests, pastors, seminarians, and the people who work alongside them, who are swimming against the currents of an increasingly hostile worldly culture to bring Jesus to the world in joy. My name is Pat Lencioni. I'm your host. I've got two wonderful guests here. But before I introduce them, I'm going to do a big setup because I want to really tee up this subject. Okay. So something, and I talked about this in a previous podcast here, something is happening in the world today. The Holy Spirit is moving, and so many people are more interested in the Catholic Church than they've ever been. I've seen it. I'm here in the Bible Belt, and something is going on where people are just drawn to understand the fullness of the Catholic Church and the truth. And as a lifelong Catholic, who has for the last 20 years or so has spent a lot of time getting to know these non-Catholic Christians, I'm really excited about what's happening. And it makes me think a lot about the process of on-ramping people to the Catholic faith, of evangelizing people. And I think it would be fair to say that the Catholic Church has lagged behind other non-Catholic Christian churches, especially evangelical churches, in our marketing, if you will. I hate to call it marketing. And you know, I always wonder why that is. And perhaps part of it is that we have the fullness of truth, the Eucharist, the sacraments, and all this other stuff that nobody else has. I don't want to call it stuff. It's supernatural. And so maybe it's easy for us to go, well, we have that. And these other churches have to just be really good at the marketing and the coffee and the music and then the fellowship, all good stuff in order to draw people. Whereas the we Catholic Church have the sacraments. And that's an explanation, but not an excuse for us not being better at bringing people in. Well, so when I think about that, I think about one part of our ability to evangelize people, the final stage, if you will, in the process of bringing people to our faith. And that is when they've decided they want to be Catholic and they come to join the faith. And that's the OCIA program now, not the RCIA program. I have to tell you guys, I looked at an article in a Catholic newspaper and I thought it was a spoof because they were like, very exciting news. The Catholic Church is changing RCIA to OCIA. And I thought it was going to be a spoof. And they were like, no, this is a big deal. And theologically and canonically, I think it is. But I think it would be fair to say that that doesn't seem like a really big thing. Now, I am not here to question anything theologically or theological or canonical, because that's not my place. And I don't want to. I love the faith and I love the fullness of the faith. So this is not about, I would never even suggest that. But I want to talk today about how we can make the process of bringing people who have expressed an interest in our faith into it in a way that's joyful and exhilarating, not tedious or exhausting. Okay. And I know some parishes are better than others, but let's all agree that it would be good if we could all get better at this part of that process. Now, whenever somebody comes up to me and say, I'm going to become Catholic, or I'm thinking about being Catholic, I know they've already done a lot of prayer and research and thinking, but I'm always like excited for them. And I'm a little bit worried. I'm like, oh, where are you going to be doing your OCIA? And I just want to make sure that it's going to be like really well done and compelling and inviting and all of that. And I'm a little worried. There's a part of me that's like, oh no, I hope they don't go someplace that's boring and decide to change their mind. Now, of course, we have to trust that the Holy Spirit will bring them through the process. But I want the church to make people feel so welcomed, loved, and poured into when they decide to become a Catholic. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So my guests, who are, I call them referees, because I brought two wonderful priests in to make sure that anything I say is not opposed to the teachings of the church. So you're going to keep me in line here. And we're going to have a great talk about this, about OCIA and how to make it great. And so who I have here is Father Michael Fye, pastor of St. Anne's Parish here in Nashville, Tennessee, where I live now. So I'm in the same diocese. And he's not only the pastor of St. Anne's Parish in the nation's neighborhood, but he's also one of the two vicar generals of the diocese, which is cool. Mm-hmm. And don't be mistaken, if you're watching on YouTube, most people listen to this, but he looks like he's 12 years old, but he is old enough to be a fully functioning priest, and he's very young looking, as is my other priest friend here, Father Austin Gilstrap, who's pastor of Our Lady of the Lake up in Hendersonville, north of the city. He's also the vicar for education, and both of whom work for Bishop Spalding here in the Diocese of Nashville. So thank you guys for agreeing to come on and be my referee and tell me what's really going on.
Absolutely. Thanks for having us.
Thanks for having us. I have my flags ready. We'll throw them down.
There you go. Yes, throw the flag. Throw the flag. You give me a red card or a yellow card to use a soccer thing. Red card means we're done. I'm out of the church. Mm-hmm. Yellow card means I gotta watch it. Okay. So what I want to talk to you guys today is, and I want to start stepping back and looking at it as a bigger picture, is how can we make sure that we're really understanding the significance of when a person decides, I want to become Catholic, and thinking about them, that this is the biggest transition in their lives in many ways, versus, classes start on this date. You got to get your forms turned in, and there's going to be a long process. And at the end of it, if you jump through enough hoops, we're going to give you the okay. So tell me, just give me your thoughts on the banner of this, why it's such an amazing supernatural event, and how we can sometimes make it something a little bit more administrative.
I'll just jump in and say one thing. I mean, Pat, our bishop, I just had a meeting with him this morning, and he actually mentioned the importance of especially new priests or associate pastors being involved in the OCI process, because he wants to make sure that the new priests get the experience and get to see and witness the exciting journey of people entering into the church. And so not to lose that, of course, because I know as a pastor, you can start to get a little distant from it, not because you want to, but because sometimes, you know, there's a lot of competing expectations and responsibilities. And so making sure that you're seeing it through the eyes of the, you know, potential Catholics or the people that have decided they want to become Catholic, to me, that's what stays exciting. That's how you keep it fresh, or you always keep the core purpose and drive of it all, is that it's not any particular section or segment of the church. Although that can attract any individual, you know, whether it's liturgy or music or history or apologetics or whatever else, or just the food at the, you know, the potluck. It's there's something just deeply powerful moving, where I frequently get to hear people talk about how they've been rejected by their family for entering the church, or, you know, they're hoping to save their marriage by this move, or there's a lot of like life changing and altering dynamics at play. And so the faith improves and challenges all of that. And I just,
that's fantastic.
Yeah.
What a great thought about Bishop Spalding. I never really thought of it that way, but you deserve to see the people falling in love with Jesus in the church, and how wonderful that is. I know for years I've been going to Mass and watching them parade the people up after the homily. Is it after the homily?
Yeah.
And then say, bring up the new catechumens or whatever that we call them, you know, depending, I know it depends on where they are in the process. And then they parade them down like zoo animals. And we all look at them like, whoa, look at them. And I always think, I really want to go talk to these people. I want to say, tell me about how this happened and what's going on. And I want them to be excited. And so anyway, I love that. That's just today, Bishop Spalding said that to you. That is very cool. What are you thinking, Father Gilstrap?
So I agree with you 100%. I was I was in the restaurant business before I went into seminary, and I spent a few years as a server and then a bartender for a number of years. And one of the things that has struck me, and I'm also a convert myself, so I went through this process. But one of the things that struck me since I've been a pastor, and I've been a pastor for a little over 5 years now, has been the need and desire for hospitality. And the hospitality part of it is something that I immediately wanted to kind of take into consideration, because I kept having these people come in and they were off cycle. They had had their conversion moment in, you know, November or December or January or February. And it's like, okay, our classes begin in August. They go for 1 year. You're supposed to be in class for a year before you enter in the Easter Vigil. And so I started brainstorming with some of my team. Yeah, exactly. That's kind of the point. Is, you know, it's kind of turgid, basically. It gets a little turgid. And we're trying to fit everybody into a box, and saying everybody's box works the same way, you know. And I don't think, personally, that's how the gospel spread in the apostolic age. And if you believe right now we're entering into a new apostolic age, and I do believe we're entering into a new apostolic age, the new evangelization is going to sweep across the world again.
Yep.
And if that's true, then we need to take our cues from the apostles and kind of meet people where they're at, which is not something that we haven't been trying to do. But to your point, kind of growing up Catholic, you didn't deal with that many converts.
No, exactly.
Whereas now I've got people, I think every weekend in the last year or more, I've had somebody walk up to me from one of our OCIA team. We call it Becoming Catholic rather than OCIA for the same.
Oh, that's wonderful.
We call it Becoming Catholic. That's how we advertise it. That's what the QR code is in our bulletin. Everybody knows on my hospitality team, my welcome committee, the ushers, everybody knows if somebody walks up and says, "Hey, I'm becoming Catholic," then the first reaction has to be excitement, has to be joy. And that's not hard to ask. The people love being joyful about that to the point that you're making.
But if we don't remind them of that, if they don't see others doing it, they might not think of that too. And I wasn't even going to get into what we call it. And I think OCIA makes sense internally, but externally, it's like you're becoming Catholic. And I love the idea too, that when somebody comes up and says, "Hey, I'd like to become Catholic," our first reaction shouldn't be the timing, the forms, any of that. It should be, "Oh my gosh, that's so wonderful. Tell me your story. Let me tell you mine." Because even if you're not a convert, we're all reverts, you know? And so we should meet people first and foremost where their heart is and how they are coming into the church. And so often we'll go, "Oh, wow. Well, I think the lady, Marjorie, you can call her and she'll," and then right away they're like, "Is this a big deal or is this an administrative function?" And I love that what you guys both said.
Can I just add, because I know for me, our brother priest listening, there's a lot of different types of people, right? And they all are motivated and think in different ways. And just for, if anybody, because I can be kind of annoyingly kind of a impulsive, happy, you know, kind of excitable person. And I know I'm not for everybody. I know that sometimes rubs off on stuff. So if I can use an analogy that might help kind of help somebody see it in maybe a different little light. Imagine the questions that follow when you have, let's say, a young man standing next to a young woman and says, "Yeah, we're engaged." And what's the next question? The question might be, "Okay, when are you getting married?" But you don't typically ask, "Okay, like, how much is the wedding going to cost? And, you know, and tell me, you know, like, where, you know, where do you," like, there's like usually the story, like, "How do you meet?" You know, like, and you start seeing in them how, what they see in each other. And there's something a lot more real and important. And if you were to be focused on the details, they'd look at you weird. Like, what, you know? So I just feel like there's an analogy there with the faith when people want to become Catholic, or they're even just maybe just vaguely interested to learn more. Yeah, we shouldn't make it feel like, "Oh, you're interested in learning about taxes. Okay, yeah, come to," you know, that's not what we're doing here. We're introducing people to somebody who loves them.
You know, there's a restaurant here in Sylvan Park, which is called, I think it's called Nona's Kitchen.
Okay.
And the guy, we went by there one day to eat, and the owner, we didn't know he was the owner, was just standing there, and he's like, "Come here, you guys, what do you need?" And we said, "We want to eat here." It was very crowded. He goes, "Well, you don't have reservations? Let me see what we can." And he was so excited we were there, and he came by to see. Let me tell you something. I want to go back. I'm telling everybody to go there. He was excited for us to eat at his restaurant and to share something with us, as opposed to, "Well, you're not on the list. Well, here's how long it's going to take. And I don't know if you can get..." And it's like, it's a similar thing. Like, we need to see what's really happening, and that this is one of those exciting moments in life, not only for them, but for those of us to get to share it with them. And you know that in the early church, when somebody came along and said, "Hey, I want to know more about Jesus," they didn't go, "Well, you've missed out because the calendar year started," you know. They also didn't say, "You know what you should do? Go to Mass." You engage with them first. You know, you say, "I am an ambassador for Jesus in the church." Mm-hmm. So I love the way you described that. This is great. Okay. What are some very tangible things that happen to make both the people who are becoming Catholic and the people in your parish excited about this whole process? What do you guys do? And I know, Father Gilstrap, you said something crazy. like, maybe you should do this. And you're like, we already do that, Pat. And we do it bigger than that. So tell us what you guys do with the pictures.
Oh, with our pictures. So we have, a bunch of space in our narthex right now. So they built the church. I didn't build the church. They built the church with this massive kind of meeting space narthex outside of the main church. And so this was before me, so I can't take any credit for this in any way. This is previous pastors and previous directors of our Becoming Catholic program. But they decided to take, and the first day when somebody joins the program and basically makes the commitment to whatever process, and I'll get into that if you want me to, but we almost do an individualized process with every single person, because everybody comes to us with a different background. You know, you have somebody that's coming to us with, you know, years and years and years of, you know, experience in the Lutheran church or experience in the Anglican church or experience in the Baptist church even. And they, you know, go on Halo or they go on Ascension Press or they go on somewhere and they get, or YouTube in general, and they just get all this information and they walk in and they don't need the basic core necessarily of the Christian faith, right? And so we can move them, especially because they're already baptized Christians, we can move them a lot faster than if we're dealing with somebody who really needs the entire evangelical project. They need everything from, like, they don't know anything about Jesus at all, except for he's a historical figure, maybe. But they know that they're feeling something, they're experiencing something, they've been convinced that this is something they want to explore. For those people, it's a 2-year process. For the shorter term people, then that it may be less than a year, even that they'll go through formation. And so we have 2 years worth of, I call them mugshots because I want to actually improve this. This is a place where we can improve. They look a little mugshotty, but as soon as you enter the program, we kind of take a picture against a wall and, you know, ask you to smile, and every parishioner gets to see them. And so there is that curiosity as well. And then we started a parish magazine a couple of years ago. And every year leading up to Easter Vigil, as well as usually at the beginning of the year, we have some highlighted converts. So we'll have converts interviewed, telling their story to the whole parish, which really, really does a great job for them too.
Now, just to be clear to everybody listening, how many new Catholics come into your, generally, how many are coming in right now, like this year?
We've probably got about, well, if you're new Catholics, so if you're
at, no, how about, yeah, catechumens, yeah, or candidates?
All together, yeah. The whole group is about 40 to 60 every year. So right now we have about 55 or so coming in this year.
So parish is average, how large is your parish?
Parish is about 2,200 to 2,500 families.
So
the point that you made at the beginning is true, right? We're seeing people come out of the woodwork.
Yeah.
Everywhere.
You said individual process, because individualized as much as you can, and putting their pictures up. And that's a ton. I mean, I've been in parishes for years that had 10 or 12 coming in, and they weren't, we didn't even know who they were. So I love that. Everybody wants to celebrate these people, and you might see them and go, oh, I saw you on the wall. What's your story? And, you know, you can go to an evangelical church and walk in the door one day and they are handing you a coffee and they know you and they're coming to your house to have dinner and all these things. And that's good on them for doing that. You know, we need to do better to bring people in and let everyone get excited. You know, when you hear about, like, I heard the other day about a basketball player that used to play in the NBA who just became Catholic, and his coach of the Boston Celtics, who's this Catholic guy, convinced him. And when I hear about a famous person converting, it makes me just want to call them and talk to them, not because they're famous. I just want to hear their story. Well, we have these people sitting around us at church or around the parish. Let's highlight them, because it makes the rest of us feel so glad to be there too. So I love that. You put pictures in the narthex of these people, and yep, then you really get to know them individually. Because it's very different if you go, my wife has convinced me to do this so we could get married, which takes a different approach to, I read my way in through Chesterton and I had a supernatural experience. And I love that you, because boy, as a business person, you never treat every customer the same. if you do, you end up trying to please the generic customer and you lose your most excited ones. You lose the ones that need more help. You really have to love these people individually. So I love that. What do you guys do, Father Fi? What's interesting about how you guys do OCIA?
Well, I'd say ours would probably be close. Like where we have a, I have a director of faith formation that has reread the new OCIA book multiple times, and we're trying to be faithful to it because for people who have tried to use the old RCIA rites, there's a lot of kind of ideals and then a lot of pastoral exceptions that were theoretically allowed but never really encouraged or sometimes weren't mentioned, and they've worked that into the new OCIA. The point, but and so we're trying to kind of figure that out. And I think one of the things that one of the challenges we have, Father Gilstrap mentioned this, is how people come ready to enter the church, and then you know, but OCIA hasn't started yet. So I think we're not the only one. Every Tuesday night for us, Tuesdays work pretty well. All year round, we have opportunity for people to learn about the faith, get together, and it shifts throughout the year. But essentially, that means all year round, there's always something that people can come into. And then we also have increased we're standardizing or more let's say normalizing points throughout the year that people that have been preparing can enter. So for example, in November, the Feast of Christ the King will be bringing in a number of couples and families and individuals that have been preparing since Easter. But they're definitely ready. We're not going to make them kind of wait for the whole another year or so. And I do know too, I'm really thankful too, that we have the bandwidth to be able to meet, because I'd say about a third of our OCIA participants have some special case, some special needs, some special circumstance. And so it's not infrequent that we are meeting with them one-on-one. And like you mentioned earlier, we're trying to figure out what their exact situation is, what their need is. And a lot of times it's because they're coming from different backgrounds and different expectations. And so trying to help manage that and help interpret it. Because I'd say one of the things that I think makes all the difference is the relationship. We've been kind of referring to that, but I think that's key. The gospel spread at the speed of relationships, right?
Yeah.
And not systems, not policies, not schedules. That doesn't spread the gospel. It's relationships. And I just, a couple days ago, I have a guy super excited about becoming a Catholic. He's coming from the Church of Christ, which, by the way, make great converts. they're wonderful. But and he was asking how Catholics approach evangelization, because he's coming from a background, his particular background, where there was just a lot of door-to-door ministry and a lot of, you know, kind of, you know, very kind of in your face, kind of maybe positively aggressive evangelization. And I explained, well, that is a method, but Catholics typically aren't known for being, you know, people with signs on the street corners too much. It's relational, and that requires vulnerability and trust. And it's not something you can mass produce or do via email. It is something that requires that time. And I think that's a powerful thing when you give people your time. So anyway, that's one of the things we're doing is annually or all throughout the year, every week, and then a lot of one-on-ones.
Yeah, you know, I think it's important to understand. I love that. It is a relational process. It always has been. I do think Catholicism in my life, a lot of people used it as an out. Like, well, we don't actually proselytize. Is that like, that's a bad thing? Or, and then they always misquote St. Francis of Assisi, right? Like, always preach the gospel and occasionally, when necessary, use words, which is so ridiculous. Because it's like, first of all, he didn't say it. Secondly, what an excuse for, well, I just try to be nice to people. I don't ever talk about my faith. And of course, the Bible says always be prepared to give an account for the joy that's inside you. So we as Catholics have a long way to go in making it more relational and more evangelical without it becoming non-relational, right?
To highlight that relation, but it's not only amongst ourselves, but also with Jesus too, is being able to articulate in just focused words, what difference has Jesus or the church made in your life? You know, our sponsors in OCIA, myself as pastor, my director of faith formation, we're trying to make that the cultural norm in the parish, that the average Catholic when you ask them, you know, why do you go to Catholic church, that they don't say, well, you know, because I always have, or because it's convenient because I live next door, but it's because Jesus has made a difference or the church has made a difference in my life that I can articulate. And that is such a conversation starter. That is such, and that's so real. And that's nothing that anyone can even disagree with. It's just it's a statement of fact about what difference it's made in your life. And
right. Hey, I want to make a point here. None of this is to say, and I don't think we've said this, but none of this is to say, let's make it easier. The idea is let's make it better. And because dumbing down the faith or denying the faith, people are drawn to the Catholic faith because of the truth and even the challenge of it. And we're finding that more and more. So it's not about making it easier and telling people, oh, this doesn't matter and that doesn't matter. My wife is a convert. And I remember when she was going through the process, there were people that were encouraging her, oh, just go get communion now. You don't have to wait till you get. And it was like, and she was like, what is going on? It's like, no, the Eucharist is, you need to wait until you do that. So this is not about making it easier or lowering the standards. It's about making it something that's not administrative, but is joyful. Now, that's one of the things too. It's like, how do you prep people who do teach OCIA classes? Mm-hmm. Like, what do you, because they have different styles too and different purposes, but what's the one thing you'd want to tell somebody who is teaching classes for OCIA?
Well, that at least, and that's one of the things we're trying to do in this parish is normalize that, answer that question. If I have somebody that's coming in to talk about the Mass or the Blessed Mother or one of the sacraments, if they can't tell me what difference Jesus or the church has made in their life, then the whole kind of, well, then what do you, why do this? What's the, even that you're, what's your goal here? What do you hope to give to these people? Because, the education itself is something they can read about. You know, many of them, again, can read on their own. And maybe if I can be a little dramatic, I just, I mean, even Satan knows the catechism back in front, and he's got the Bible memorized too. The knowledge itself is powerful and important and good, but it's can we articulate the relationship we have with God and the church in some way that is compelling and meaningful and you know, articulable? That's yeah. One of the things I would be is like just the whole what's your goal? Because I think that'll what your goal is and what you're coming from influences how you deliver this information.
Yeah, I think I was going to say this anyway, you know, some of the, what I just said a moment ago about what's going on at Our Lady of the Lake is due directly to the volunteer corps that we have. I mean, they're making decisions to lead and to be hospitable, to be welcoming, to give their time and energy to this. And my director, who is a volunteer, even though we're a large parish and I could absolutely pay somebody to do this, this lady is the right lady to do it. And I have to spend a significant amount of time with her. And year one, I had to spend almost the same amount of time I would with a staff member, with a direct report, just working through with her some of these very questions that you're asking. We were asking the same questions a few years ago. We were saying, okay, can we make this better? She was coming on, I was coming on as pastor. You know, her husband's one of my deacons, and he's a wonderful man too. She's got a master's degree in theology, but and was a teacher for years and years, but she even knew this can't be just a classroom. And so it was recruiting the right. One of the things that we do is you can obviously have your own godparent. You can have your own sponsor that you can choose, and it can be your aunt or your uncle or your. But what we ask is that you have a sponsor, even if they're not your official sponsor, that is one of our volunteers.
And I love that.
They come to class with you if you're going to classes. If you're walking a different path because of for some reason you're not able to go to the classes, we've got nurses and doctors that just can't make the classes, you know, and so we'll set up a separate program, and we've got volunteers that are willing to do that. Sometimes it goes all the way to the level of, you know, individual work. This is I was in the same meeting with Father Fai this morning with the bishop. So one of the things that he was saying about on the side of the young priests is that they need the experience. You know, the experience of these converts. But on the flip side, he's also saying you need to use your associates if you have them, especially these, you know, because he's talking to a bunch of pastors. If you need to use your associates if you have them, because you may not have somebody in your parish that's ready to take this all on with the complexity that it is. And I know we don't want to get into the theological and canonical problems with OCIA, RCIA, and I don't want to get into that necessarily either. I'm just saying, It is complicated when you have people coming, they have broken situations in their lives, they have marriages that they have to get worked through, you know, previous marriages, they have children and parents, you know, who don't agree with their conversion, you know, and they will be detractors, and they will try and pull them away from that conversion process. And so we recruit very faithful Catholics that can speak to their own faith. And we say, we want you to be able to accompany individual, and we assign them. They do it every year. It's one of the ministries that we have. It's a volunteer opportunity that we have, but you also have to be recruited in order to be able to do that.
I love that. And that's one of the things I wrote down, is that just because, you know, we've had this in our parish recently where they're saying, hey, religious education is starting. It's September, or school's starting. So anyone who wants to volunteer, and it almost sounds like they just need warm bodies. And it's like, no. We're looking for people who are passionate about teaching young people the faith. Or please volunteer. Working with people that are joining the church is one of the best things you can do if you're passionate about that and sharing your faith and your story. And sometimes in parishes, we just say, hey, we need bodies. There's bodies. Let's do this. And it actually can make it worse. But what I want to encourage everybody listening to this to do is, whether you think you have great OCIA program or not, let's just say you do. Let's just say you know you don't, somewhere in the middle. Just say, I want to use something I'm hearing today to make it better. Maybe I'll even let the people that are in the program listen to this podcast so they can think about these things and talk about the relational impact that it can have. And you know something? I was just thinking, as you were talking about people coming into the church, it's like everybody coming into the church has something going on in their lives that's making them do it. It's like at a hospital. I got to think that the emergency room is one of the best places to be, to just meet people in their need. Now, the rest of the hospital is really important too, but every doctor should probably spend a night in the ER once a month just to remember what it's like to be there in that critical time. And when people are coming into the church, they have heightened needs about the way they've lived in the past, or why they're interested in this, or what's going on in their families. And I just think, what a fantastic opportunity to refresh our pastoral instincts, both for priests and lay people, and to see people as they're coming in.
So I'll add to that. There's a consistent group, and this is both baptized and unbaptized people converting. There's a consistent group that have one question that hasn't been answered by any YouTube, whatever the question is. I don't know what it is. It's different for every person, but they have one question that they couldn't get. And they're almost there, but they need that one question answered. The other thing about the group that we work with, and nobody's perfect, but we really try and work on this, is don't try and answer the question if you don't know the answer.
Oh, wow.
Just don't try and answer it. It's okay to bring the question to a higher level. Maybe you don't know the answer, ask the director. If the director doesn't know the answer, she knows, she can go to one of the priests or one of the deacons or one of the theologians in the diocese that just exist out here. I mean, every diocese has them that might, you know, I don't know every answer either.
What about ChatGPT? It knows everything about the church.
It does not, actually. ChatGPT is great for a lot of things, and it can help you tell you what's on the internet. But, you know, most of the time we're talking about a nuanced answer that is required, that does require somebody that has a facility and a depth of their understanding of the doctrines of the faith, because they've been living them for years and years and years and had to wrestle with them themselves. And so they can bring with them that those anecdotes, those analogies, let's just hash it. And that's where Father Fye is correct about the relationality too. That's how the relationship comes into it.
Yeah, they're not there for your expertise. They want you to, like we talk about, accompanying them. And it's great if somebody asks you a question, you go, I don't know, let's go find out together.
Right. That's exactly right.
Especially since, Father Gilstrap, you've probably seen this too, people often are asking questions that might sound about to be like they're about the doctrine or the dogma, but it's actually not.
Yes.
It's something else. And, you know, it could be the death of a loved one, or something, you know, bumps in the, you know, in the closet at night, or, you know, there's a lot of things that they're coming and they're going, I don't know what's going on. And I think this is the question I should be asking, but there's something more. So having a human to who cares about them and knows their name to help them uncover that is huge.
I love that. You know what else I think sometimes we need to do? I say this when we talk about homilies. I say it when we talk about classes. Once we explain it, we don't need to keep going. We need to then accompany them. And we're going to end this podcast right now, because I think there's lots of good stuff that came from this. And we could keep talking about this, but to make it easier to digest and to share with others, let's bring this to a close. Okay?
Beautiful.
And so God, thank you for these wonderful priests, and thank you for all the priests listening to this and the people that work for them, and help us, Lord, to do your will in drawing people closer to you and your church. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, you guys. God bless you. Well, I can't believe I just prayed with two priests here. I just wanted to get it done quickly. I'm sorry for jumping in there.
We appreciate it, Pat. Thank you so much.
God bless you guys.
God bless
Thanks, everybody, for listening. We'll talk to you next time on Upstream. God bless.